Dear congregation, I invite you to turn in God's holy word to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read the entire chapter and also one verse from Colossians 4, verse 6. Let us hear God's holy word as it comes to us this morning from Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in cunning craftiness or deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned of Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word, and add his blessing also to the exposition of it. The dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we conclude a series of sermons on relationships, I felt it necessary to be able to instruct us from God's holy word as to how to strengthen our relationships, first of all, through godly communication this week, and next Lord's Day, Lord willing, through preserving our relationships through godly biblical conflict resolution. And one thing about relationships is the importance of communication. I once remember a situation in a congregation that led to church counseling. And at the bottom of the issue was that someone was trying to seek to promote truth, biblical truth, but the very way in which this person was doing so and the communication that was used completely undermined the very truth that was contended for. And this involved a lack of listening to the other side, making unfair and unjust accusations, being disrespectful to others, even office bearers and the other parties involved. And what was true about this situation was also true about most breakdowns in relationships. It comes down to our communication, whether it's verbal or nonverbal. Our communication, the way it's given, will either strengthen a relationship or break down a relationship. It can even strengthen relationships, even in disagreements, when it's done in a biblical way. Because it's true, poor communication is often the foundation of conflict. And really, it creates a bottleneck for growth in any relationship. I'm not sure how many times I've heard this since moving to Southern Ontario, but it's been many, many times. And it goes something like this. Pastor, you better be careful what you say about certain people because everyone is so connected, whether it's through friendships, relationships, or marriages, or whatever it is. And this comment is not necessarily a bad comment. It's just simply recognizing that we know how devastating it is to relationships when we don't guard our tongues and we don't have godly communication. And this is really true across the board, no matter what relationship you're talking about. Whether it's between a husband and a wife, or parents and their children, employees and employers, consistory and congregations, citizens and governing officials, we need to be able to effectively share and interpret information, and we need to do so in such a way that is godly in our communication. Because when it's not, it leads to divorce, low morale, declining of churches, and chaos in our countries. And so today I want to focus on the positive effect of godly communication in order to strengthen our relationships, and do so from Ephesians 4 and Colossians 4, verse 6. And I want to preface this with saying that this does not mean there will never be conflicts that arise in between us. And they must be dealt with. And we'll certainly focus on that next Lord's Day as we look at how to deal with conflicts. But first of all, let us get to the foundation of what godly communication is. Godly communication really begins with our heart. That's the source of all of our communication. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 4 begins with these words, "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." And that doesn't only mean walking worthy of that calling with which you were called, but also talking worthy of the calling for which you were called. And therefore, as we find in Ephesians 5, verse 1, we are to be imitators of God as dear children. And what Paul is doing here in the fourth chapter of Ephesians is he's really beginning a discourse on Christian conduct and practically applying the great doctrines that he has shown us in the first three chapters, showing us and reminding us that before God saved us, even in chapter 2, we were hardened against God. We were dark and We were empty in our thinking. We were separated from a life with God, and we did not have the holiness that we ought to have. And he reminds us, even in the midst of that dark background, that God has recreated us in Christ Jesus unto good works, because it's by his grace that he has saved us. And so he leads us in a new path. And that's why Paul writes later in Ephesians 4, in verse 17 through 23, that we no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in darkness. But our hearts have been changed, and we have learned from Christ. And we have heard him and been taught by him the very truth that is in Jesus. And so through that heart change, we ought to then walk worthy and talk worthy as unto that calling where which God has called us as Christians, as imitators of Christ. And so we find Jesus saying the same thing in various passages in the Gospels. I think of Matthew 15, but I'd like to quote Luke chapter 6, verse 45, where Jesus says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good." Out of our hearts bring forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if our hearts are dark and evil, they're only going to speak what is evil. But if they're tuned by God and his word and his grace and his love, they will speak in a godly manner. And so Paul shows us how we are called to put off the old man and put on the new man. And really what he's talking about is really taking off one set of clothes to put on another set of clothes. I trust this morning you didn't expect me to come to this pulpit in my pajamas, because I'm your pastor and I'm bringing you God's word. No, I went to my closet and I changed and I put on a suit that is fitting for the occasion to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so also Paul is saying those who really have put off Christ, off the world and the things of the world, have put on the Lord Jesus Christ and are clothed in him. And our conduct ought to be fitting for our very clothes. Now, sometimes we look at this put off the old and put on the new as referring to something that we are commanded to do. But really, if you look at this in the Greek word, it's in the aorist tense, which probably doesn't mean a lot to most of you, but it really shows that it's happened already in the past. You have put off the old, and you have put on the new. Now, in the aorist tense, doesn't mean that it's completed and finished. But it could also imply that it's an ongoing process that we are called to do, is to continue to take off that old and to put on the new. But it's something that fundamentally has changed for a Christian, and out of the source of our communication, out of our heart, ought to flow Christian, godly communication. Because, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works and to good communication. Secondly, I'd like not only like to see the source, but I'd like to also see the health and the wealth, really, of godly communication. Ephesians 4 is using this analogy of a Christian body and Christ being our head. And that Christian body is to work in such a way that is unified and working together in harmony. That's why he says in verse 3 that we are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And verse 15, that we speak the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by that very joint, supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edification of itself in love. And so there's a healthy body when there's good communication and edifying communication, where it seeks to work in unity and in harmony and in peace with one another. Follow peace with all men, says Paul. You see, that gives true joy and true unity and harmony and peace. Proverbs has much to say about the health and wealth of godly communication. I'll just quote a couple passages for the sake of time. Proverbs 15, verse 23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in due season. Oh, how good it is! You know that when you're discouraged and frustrated sometimes, and yet someone comes to you and speaks a good word in due season. It gladdens the heart. It gives joy to the hearer and joy to the speaker, because a good report makes bones healthy, in verse 30. Look at another passage in Proverbs 10. It shows really the wealth of a righteous tongue. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. And he goes to say the heart of the wicked is worth little. In verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many. It's full of health. But fools die, are unhealthy because of lack of wisdom. Another passage, Proverbs 20, verse 15. There is gold and multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. A precious jewel. They lead to health, and in that health, true wealth that endures for eternity, that wealth of unity and peace among the body of Christ. And so we need to not only recognize this, but then we need to know that source and the health of our communication, and set that communication within the train rails of God's Word. And that's found really in Ephesians 4, verse 15, that we are called to speak the truth in love. Those are the two train rails in which all of our communication needs to be funneled. Truth on one side, love in the other, and it needs to follow those tracks perfectly. You can't have good communication without truth, and you can't have good communication without love. Colossians 4, verse 6, it says there, let our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, and you can see that grace and that love and that patience and mercy all on one side, and that truth that's seasoned even with salt on the other side. And it needs to stay on the track. You can't have one without the other in godly communication. As a matter of fact, consider if someone said the truth and they came up to me and said, Pastor, you're a hypocrite. There's truth in that. I realized that writing this sermon. There's real truth in that. I am a hypocrite. I'm preaching something that I struggle to practice myself. But is that language filled with love? When somebody comes up to you and says, well, you're a hypocrite. Is there love there? Is there grace there? It was truthful, but there's no love and grace there. Or maybe someone could just come up to say, knowing that I am a hypocrite, and just rub my back and tell me all good things about myself and never really tell me the truth about some of my errors. Is that godly communication? I would argue that's not either. There needs to be truth and honesty and integrity and love and graciousness and mercy all together. These tracks need to run parallel. All of our communication needs to be speaking the truth in love. We'll look at that more as we go. But before we do so, I want to also consider godly communication as having great power. Great power. Notice the power of that communication in verse 20 and 24. 20 through 24. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. If God has recreated us and created us in Christ Jesus and fills us with his Holy Spirit, our communication, our godly communication, when we put on Christ, has a powerful effect. A powerful effect. And we need to realize that. Quite often we think about the power of it, and we're reminded from a sermon a few weeks ago from James chapter 3, how a ship is steered by just this little rudder, and our tongues are compared to that little rudder. And it steers ships maybe out of danger or into danger. And that little rudder has a lot of control and power. And so does our speech for both good and evil. Matter of fact, Proverbs 18 verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's how powerful our tongues are. That's how powerful our communication is that there is death and life in our communication. And he goes on to say, and those who love it, those who love that good communication in life, will eat its fruit. And so when we have good communication, when we love good communication, godly communication, we will eat its fruit because there's power in it. I think from my own experiences, we all know the devastating effects of the power of the tongue. Matter of fact, one of my friends used to say, as in business, he said, loose lips sink ships. And that is so true. Loose lips sink ships. And we see the devastation of our tongue. We see the death. We see the brokenness. We see how a little spark would create a great fire. But I want to just take one moment to just stop and think about this. To think about how devastating our tongue could be, but how beneficial it could be. The positive power of our tongue, when we do speak life, and we do speak in a godly way and communicate in a godly way, since it does have a great power unto death, cannot we trust in God that our godly communication, when blessed by His grace, will have equal power to produce life and the fullness of life for those who eat its fruit. Then the whole body is nourished. The whole body is healthy because of godly communication. Well, secondly, I'd like to look at what are some of the implications of this godly communication then. Well, first Paul says that we are called to speak truth. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Really, this is the first example of Paul saying, you have put off lying, and now you put on truth. A Christian has put off falsehood, lying, and put on truth. Paul's speaking again and again about truth in this passage. Christian really is the only one who truly knows truth. That is true. But he also then ought to be more responsible for cultivating truthfulness in communication. We cannot lie deliberately. Of course, we don't do that, right? But any kind of slander is also a lie, isn't it? Or how many times don't we just give enough information to maybe even practically mislead someone to our own advantage? It's maybe only a half lie. Or maybe we even unintentionally do so by not rigorously cultivating and finding the truth. Someone once wrote that it is more from carelessness about truth than from intentional lying that there's so much falsehood in the world. And I would argue that that's probably true also of us as Christians. because we're not necessarily intentionally lying, but we're just very careless with the truth. But that's not helpful to the body. That we're all members of one body, says Paul, and we need to remember that, and we need to speak the truth in love. Could you imagine the eye telling the leg, which is terribly wounded? As a matter of fact, the whole main aorta in your leg is bleeding, and blood is pumping out, and your eye looks down and tells your leg, oh, you're just fine, or it'll be okay. No, you would immediately, because of your eye, tell your hand to put pressure on it and get to the hospital so you can be cared for, so your leg could be preserved. You see, we need truth. We need openness. We need honesty in marriage relationships. We need to openly and honestly deal with one another in our marriage relationships. So many times in marriage counseling, the couple sits before a pastor or a counselor and they start telling each other things and the counselor that irritate them and frustrate them. And oftentimes the spouse says, well, I didn't know that was so important to you, or I didn't know that frustrated you. But having open and honest conversations with one another, well, we'll avoid all of those challenges. Consistories and leadership need to show transparency to the congregation or anyone you might be leading in this world. Because when there isn't transparency, I think we see that in our political realms, whether it be in the United States, when you look at a lack of transparency in certain areas, or our recent political debacles of maybe the WE organization or whatever, and there isn't clear transparency. Well, people take all of the wrong things and they broadcast all of the negative things that they think is probably happening. And it leads to confusion. It's not good communication. But see, consistories and leadership need to be able to have transparency with those whom they're leading. There needs to be truth. To speak the truth. To not speak half-truths. Sometimes half-truths are worse than a whole lie, as it were. Isn't that what Satan did in paradise? But just questioning God's word. And questioning God and giving half-truths to Adam and Eve so they would eat of the tree. These half-truths sometimes are worse. And let us remember, and I say this with love, congregation, let us remember that as social media is communication, and so much that flies around on social media is not always truthful or built on absolute known facts. And I just want us to be very careful, that we would only post things that we know are absolutely true before we post anything. We need to be people, Christians of integrity, to be truthful, to speak the truth in love. Second example Paul uses here is to be angry and do not sin. To be angry and do not sin. That's a challenging one, isn't it? How in the world can we as humans be angry and not sin? I always find that when anger is in my heart and frustration and so on is in my heart, it so often is because of my own pride and maybe my self-image or what I want to appear before others is taken down. To have true righteous anger, an anger that is just before God because God is offended and we're seeking only God's glory is something that is is really foreign from our hearts by nature. We need to strive for that and to strive for a holy, righteous anger, certainly. But we can't ever sin in it. And that affects our communication, doesn't it? James basically tells us in James 1, verse 20, he says, the anger of a man doesn't produce the righteousness of God because the anger of a man is more concerned with man than with God. And I don't even think I need to really labor on this point because we all look at ourselves and we all recognize that. When I become angry with my spouse because he or she is not fulfilling their obligation, what's it all about? Is it angry because God is being offended by my spouse not meeting biblical obligations? Or am I just angry in my heart because I'm not being served as I think I deserve to be? Am I angry with my children because they're being disobedient before God? Or am I angry because they're an embarrassment to me? Am I angry as an employer because my employee isn't doing the work that ought to be done? Or am I just worried about my bottom line and my profitability? Or am I angry with my employer because he demands something that's impossible for me to do rather than a righteous anger because of an unjust steward? Are we angry at our government because they're telling us what to do and minimizing our ability to have certain freedoms? Maybe I can ask you this question and ask myself this question. Do we become more angry about lockdowns and face masks than we do about abortion and euthanasia? About Bill 6 and C6 and Bill C7? Or are we more consumed with lockdowns and face masks today? You see, that gets at the heart of where does our anger stem from, doesn't it? Because of our own selfish desires? Are we selfishly angry like Jonah was when the plant that was giving him shade dies while he doesn't care about the welfare of 120,000 people in the city of Nineveh? That was a selfish anger. You see, anger rooted in a heart of sin, it produces contention, it produces quarreling, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20, it promotes jealousy and outbursts of wrath and selfish ambitions and backbitings and whisperings or slander and gossip, conceits and tumults or divisions and disorder. Sinful anger produces all of these wicked outbursts. Well, how do we deal with it? Be angry and sin not. Let us become slow to anger and recognize that even in the midst of anger, that we deal with it in a godly and a proper way, that we would not let the sun go down on our wrath, but deal with it, as we'll see next Lord's Day, in way of conflict resolution. Thirdly, Paul says in verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Let us never let any kind of corrupt communication come out of our mouth. Communication that is not edifying. Communication that tears down. He goes on in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. But rather be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You imagine when you're frustrated and angry and filled with malice and hatred toward your spouse, and you say it, and you say something like, "Oh, I hate you. I wish I would have never married you." And you start calling one another names, even cursing and swearing at one another, or through obscene gestures or whatever it would be. Do you think that's going to strengthen your marriage? You think calling someone a fool or a loser or saying negative things about people will actually strengthen relationships? Do you think that will make the body function together, as Paul says? Do you think that's going to oil the joints and make the muscles and the bones all work together so we can function properly? Absolutely not. It all needs to be put away from us. But that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and we would be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. And as a matter of fact, Paul brings this whole aspect of grieving the Holy Spirit right in the middle of this. And he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed of the day of redemption." How grievous it is to the Holy Spirit who's working these graces in us, whose graces have been purchased by the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's witnessing all of this destructive communication. We grieve the Holy Spirit, who seals us unto the day of redemption. Walk and talk worthy of your calling, that high calling of God in Christ Jesus, to be a son, a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Walk worthy and be imitators of Christ. And guard, as we see finally, your communication. And I would say Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6 really teach us how to do so. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Notice the difference there between Colossians and Ephesians? Ephesians is dealing with the body of Christ and how to communicate within the body of Christ. But it's really no different communicating to those who are outside of the body of Christ. Because he says, walk in wisdom with those that are outside, and let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So no matter if you're your parent or your spouse or your employer or your governing officials are non-Christian, we still always let our speech be with truth or with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer everyone in truth. And so he's basically saying, let your speech be with grace. And the only way you can have grace is to be a good listener, a patient listener, and understand one another. Gracious speech becomes really a habit of good listening. And gracious speech then takes all of this into consideration and gives grace also to the hearers. It removes the motes out of our own eyes, the logs out of our own eyes, before we address one another. It's gracious. It's not abusive. It's not vindictive. But it's truthful and loving, as Paul says in Ephesians 4. And the best example in the whole world is Jesus himself, who as he hung on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's gracious, loving, forgiving speech. But let that speech also be guarded with the other rail of being seasoned with salt. Because we are the salt of the earth. We are the salt of the earth. And salt, it prevents corruption, doesn't it? It prevents things from rotting. You put salt on things, especially in Old Testament days where they didn't have refrigerators. You put salt on everything. It preserved it much longer. It was a preserving element. And our speech needs to be that which preserves and edifies and causes growth. But not only does salt have the aspect of preserving it, it gives it real flavor. It gives it good flavor. And when our speech is seasoned with salt, it's preserved by truth, and it's flavorful, fit for a Christian, filled with grace and love. A Christian is known by his speech. And so how do we do this? I come across I'd recommend it to anyone. ARPA's fall tour, the lectures that were given. You can look at it on ARPA's website, and you can listen to the whole live stream if you haven't done so already. But ARPA gave five things, and I know this is really addressing government officials, but it really, really impacts all of our lives in such a profitable way to check our communication. The first thing it says, if something comes up and you feel like you're offended, or you feel like your privileges are taken away or something like that, you do a gut check. It's real. It hurts. It's painful. And so you do that gut check, and is it fair? Is it right? And then you might ask or consult with books or the Word of God and check, is this really, really important? Is this really true? Is what I'm feeling in my gut, is it verified by a superior source, whether it's someone else who knows better, or God's word, or a godly biblical book? And then once you dug into the facts and you examine the facts of the matter, then you initiate dialogue. And you have to communicate your feelings, and you have to communicate what you've searched out in God's word. And again, this is profitable for marriage, this is profitable for parenting, this is profitable for employer relationships, and how we engage with our government. And then we do communicate in a flavorful, seasoned way, with truth and with respect and love and dignity. And maybe that communication doesn't go anywhere. Maybe it doesn't. Maybe that communication actually even could make things worse. And here we're getting into conflict resolution, but it's a taste for next week. But then you can call someone who can help. Maybe if it's a marriage relationship, you can call the pastor, and you can sit down with the two of you, or a marriage counselor, or an elder. Maybe you're having parenting issues. You can do the same thing. Or maybe it's an issue at work that you are being unjustly cared for, or something like that, and you can seek the advice of a lawyer or someone else. Or maybe it's with our government, and we seek the advice of lawyers like ARPA and so on. And maybe it's very clearly contrary to God's word, and maybe very clearly your spouse is doing something unbiblical and asking you to do something unbiblical, then you are called to disobedience, because we must obey God before man. Or your parents are telling you to do something that's in opposition to God's word, then you're called to disobedience. So first of all, you check your gut. Secondly, you check other sources, and especially God's word. Then you initiate that dialogue with one another. And if that doesn't work, you can call someone for help. And then, if it's clearly unbiblical, then you are called to disobedience. You see, we need to have that communication foundationally, first of all, with grace and seasoned with salt. And in doing so, and able to do so, we need wisdom. We need wisdom. That's what Paul answers in Colossians 4. He says, this is the reason for it, that you may know how to answer each one. In other words, we need to answer with the right word at the right time to the right people. We need wisdom for that. And we need wisdom for all of our communication. in order to be able to give an answer for that hope that's within us, says Peter. To be able to give an answer to all who ask us. We need wisdom. And so I direct you to wisdom with a capital W, the Lord Jesus Christ. For in him there is wisdom. And he gives wisdom. And he gives it liberally. James 1 verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But if any of you lacks wisdom, in verse 5, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given unto him. Let us pray for wisdom to guard our communication. Let us pray for wisdom to use our communication to the strengthening of relationships, that God would be glorified in all our speech, and the body of Christ work together in unity and in harmony to the promotion of peace. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we confess that our lips have been so impacted by sin, that our communication, that our beginning even with our ears, are plugged and we don't hear one another. Our eyes are blinded to the pain and the brokenness of the rest of the body. Our hands are not working to your glory. Our feet are not walking in your ways. Our heart is the problem, O Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that you would renew in us a right spirit, that you would fill us with your spirit, the spirit of truth, the spirit of love, spirit of grace, that our conversation would be filled with grace and seasoned with salt. Lord, bless us in our relationships and never let negative communication tear us down and break us down and cause death within us. But let good communication flourish, that we might grow in that unity and the bond of peace. Hear our prayer and go with us. And bless us. Lord, we don't deserve that. We recognize that. But we do pray this for your glory, that others might see in us that godly communication of Christians, and your name would not be blasphemed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.